And what we are looking at here is we are continuing our message from last week, where we have begun discussing the Pharisees. The Pharisees, in all of their wit, wisdom, and wonder, decide to come to Jesus and ask him the ever so theological, the ever so deep question, how come your disciples do not wash their hands before they eat? Which, for me, I believe would split churches today. You understand how I'm being joking here. I'm being sarcastic here. These people traveled whatever distance it was to make a very sad, very hollow point. And who's to say that multiple times they didn't wash their hands? But the fact of the matter was, it wasn't just a regular washing of hands like you and I would do today. It was a ritualistic, pharisaical kind of hand washing. Right? If I go to wash my hands, right? 2020 retaught us all how to wash our hands, right? Different ways, different songs you can sing in between the fingers and all little things there. And how long? You're supposed to be able to sing happy birthday in the bathroom while you're washing your hands because you need people to think you're that weird while you're in there. You know what I'm saying? Just everything we learned how to do. This was a very out in the open, very visible way for you to see how holy I am through the washing of my hands. You have to understand the Pharisees. The Pharisees, everything was symbolism. Everything was high and valued and important, even down to the things that they would make up. Or even down to the things they would make up. They created these fantastic ideals. Like, it's inappropriate for you to leave hot water in a pot on the Sabbath day for fear that the condensation would go up. And it would put water upon your ceiling, and accidentally through gravity, you'd wash your ceiling on a Sabbath day. And so, it was ridiculous. And this hand washing business is one of the most ridiculous of all of their traditions that they had. And I want to pick up again Matthew chapter 15, verse 2. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now I want you to put your finger on that phrase. The traditions of the elders. Sorry, the tradition, they're referring to the one. Tradition of the elders. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. The tradition of the elders. There are a lot of things within the Baptist church that are tradition. They are not biblical. We have put them there. But they are there for a reason. They do not go against the Bible. I was thinking of one last week, and it goes like this. Where in the Bible does it say that for one member to go to another church, they require a letter? Where in Scripture does it say that in order to bring somebody into the church, we vote on their entry? It does not say that. These are traditions. Now, Hold on. I'm not saying they're wrong. There's a purpose for them. We vote upon them so we can sit there and say, yes, we do believe that this person has been saved by the Lord. Because there were issues within the church of people joining for wrong reasons. Why is it that we send letters from one church to the other and we don't put that letter in the hand of the person traveling? So that we as a church can sit there and say, hey, you know, Jada over there has been a member of our church. They are in good standing. We do have reason to believe that there's fruit meats for repentance there. We did accept them, and now we're sending them down your way. Right? That is a purposeful thing. It is not unscriptural, but it is a tradition that we have put there that makes sense. What doesn't make sense is washing your hands makes you holy. I want you to consider some of the symbolism we use today. Not us, but modern day Christianity uses today. How about holy water? Holy water. Let me tell you this. If I were to go down to the main cathedral in the Vatican, and I were to take a dropper of water from the holy water that everybody's been dipping their hands into. Anybody want to guess what I'm going to find in there? I'm going to find fecal matter, bacteria, single-celled organisms, spirogyra. I'm going to find all sorts of stuff inside that communal pool of water. right? It'll be no different than what I might find around the rim of a drinking fountain. But they believe through their vain tradition that chanted abracadabra words over some water makes it more godly. So that way when I take the water and I make the sign of the cross upon myself, it makes me holier. Not God, but the water. These vain traditions. How about baptismal regeneration, where I take a baby and I sprinkle the baby? Now the Bible says you must repent and believe for salvation. Oh, but what about those times where it says repent and be baptized? That's the whole picture is what it is. Great Commission separates it out into three places. Teach them the gospel, they're saved, then you baptize them. There have always been separate events. But these are vain traditions where people come in and they believe that the water will wash away their sins. That water won't wash anybody away. I got to use one of my favorite jokes. We were out in kind of public and somebody said something weird and I just kind of looked over at the clerk and said, "I'm sorry, we baptized him up in Flint. Nothing we can do. You know, the water doesn't do anything. It is a picture. It is a symbolism. It's a statement being made outwardly. This is what I believe. The traditions of men are nothing compared to the commandments of God. And this is where the Pharisees were messing up. See, what the devil wants, what he always wants, is whatever God has, he wants a perverted, more easily accessible version of it. Right? So the Lord sent down his law to the Jews. And among there, he took pushed upon the Pharisees, the people that would start this. Right? The Bible doesn't tell us where they started. The Bible doesn't tell us their genesis. And there's not much in history about it. But we do know this, that by the time Jesus dealt with them, they were a full-blown problem that the devil had created. Hey, what if this is the law, then obeying it makes you holy. No, we were never holy for obeying. We continue in our sanctification. We're set apart in our obedience. But it doesn't make us any less of a sinner than when we first started. We're just not sinning, and that's the point. So again, as we see this, the traditions of men, these Pharisees, they believed in a kind of legalism that ended up perverting what God intended, right? So alongside with the true church that God started, that Christ started there on earth, then came what? The Roman church that took over. And the Roman church that got itself drunk on the blood of martyrs. And out of them came what? After a while, that group became too polluted, that group became too big, and you know what we need to do? We need to find a way to be more prismatic about this, right? We want to divide this out because the good guys were starting to look like the good guys, and the bad guys look too much like the bad guys, right? So you got your Waldensians over there in the hills, hiding off there in their caves, and that's where they were, and they weren't hurting anybody, and they were supporting people, and they were sharing things out of their farms, and they were sharing the gospel, and they're doing wonderful things, and then you've got these people over there murdering, raping, and killing under the sign of the cross. So the devil goes, "That's not so good. Here's what we got to do. I got to get into some more of these guys' heads." Boom, there's Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, "Hey, if your wife's not in a good mood, go visit the maid. I'll let you work that one through to its conclusion." That's what Martin Luther said, by the way. And he took that and he pushed it aside. And he pushed it out. And what do we have then? Then we have all of the Reformation movement and all of these wonderful men with terrible habits nobody talks about. Again, Calvinism. Everybody, are you a Calvinist? No, John Calvin was a pedo-baptist. He liked to baptize babies. Does that sound like you or me? He ain't a Baptist. And a Baptist ain't a Calvinist. I'm absolutely insane about that phrase, and people think maybe I take it too seriously. I disagree. Don't call me a Calvinist. I believe in the doctrines of grace. But that is where me and that guy draw the line. That is where we separate areas. Beyond that, he was a very Pharisaical man. He was a man prone to bad religion. He was a man prone to bad behavior and fits of anger, passion. And he's not anything I want to be. The traditions of men pale and are sickly compared to the commands of God. What you are seeing among these men, and look at the Lord's rebuke in verse 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? To put that in today's term, why do you not listen to the church fathers when they say this? Why do your church fathers say things opposite to what God says? That's an argument I have today. Well, this is what we teach. This is what we believe. But that's not Bible. Well, don't you understand these grand men from centuries ago? This is what they had to say. That's wonderful, but it's not Bible. Yeah, but he's a very smart man. He was a very big leader. He had a very great following. It doesn't matter. It's not Bible. And that is where we stand. Folks, if I can say one thing about the difference between this church and these franchise churches around us, it's this. It is not us versus them. It is not Baptist versus Catholic, Catholic versus Protestant. That is not the state of religion. That is what the devil wants us to think. That is what this world wants us to think. It is one faction versus another faction and all the factions at war. And then you've got somebody with a very ecumenical spirit saying, well, let's all get together and kumbaya. And if you're sitting there and you're stuck on your way of doing things, you're narrow-minded and bigoted. And if you're over here accepting everything, willing to put aside doctrine just so we can all get along, you're a righteous fellow. This is not the way it is. It isn't one denomination versus another. It's not one interpretation over another. It's not one doctrine over another. It's the Word of God demanding to be obeyed and Christ saying we are His friends if we keep His commandments. The Word of God stands alone. And if we are to be called God's people, we are to eat, sleep, and breathe this book. This is what God has for His one true church. This is what we must abide in. Look at the book of Revelation. Look at those seven churches and what He said. I will take your candlestick. You know what that is? I will remove your authority if you depart from the things I say. So we as a church must cling true to the Word of God. Any church that wants to be a church cannot call itself one who believes in covenant theology or one who's into dispensationalism, one that's anti-dispensationalist. It is not about that. Do you read the book, study the book, and understand the book? And also, by the way, do you obey the book? Because I've known a lot of theologians who call themselves smart, who do not obey the Word of God. What we are seeing among the Pharisees and what we are seeing in every generation from the Jew to the Gentile since God first spoke to us is ignorance. When people act without knowing the Word of God. And we've got different kinds of ignorance, right? In our house, we've got different kinds of accident, right? It was an accident. Was it an accident because you were being reckless? Or was it an accident because something happened you could not control? Right? Because I still count those things you could have. I was running through the house and I smacked into my sister, right? That's careless. Nobody's done that. Nobody's done that. Don't look at the kids and try to guess who it was. Nobody did that. It could have been anybody's house. All right, so far we're pretty good. Right? That's carelessness. All right, but the other one is, well, it just happened. I was there and the floorboard came up and it smacked me in the nose. There's nothing you could have done about that. Same thing with ignorance. There's different kinds of ignorance. Now, ignorance at its very core is not knowing something. Ignorance is not knowing something. And up until the point you realize you're ignorant of something, For the most part, society will say, hey, we understand. You know who does not understand our ignorance towards the Word of God? God. And He's got very good reasons and put us to where we should understand or we should know it, because we've got it everywhere. My mother-in-law's been there, and she is in this music group where they play recorders and instruments that probably haven't been mainstream in 500 years. It's very unique, very interesting. So she brought in all of her instruments that she would use, and they were going to have practice via Zoom. I don't know how it worked. I promise I was doing the dishes. I was being a good boy. And one of the kids go over it after the end of her practice. They go, why do you have so many of these? Remember those little plastic recorders that your kids came home with or your grandkids came home with, cost about $7, and they just honked on them for like 3 or 4 weeks, and then the lessons were over. Imagine those in every conceivable size. She's got one the size of a saxophone. The kid's like, why do you have so many of these? And she says, why does your dad have so many Bibles? I said, now here. I only have about, I don't know how many I have, I'm not going to count them. But it's not like I'm out there buying them. Anyway, we've got them everywhere. You've got them, I've got them, we've got them, they're everywhere. Many of you are retired. Many of us, we have the ability to get up early in the morning. Some of us aren't early morning people, maybe you're a late at night person. We all have moments where we could pull apart the Bible and have a read. That is where we're in trouble. God's going to look at each and every one of us, and I include me, and say, you did not do well enough with the resources I gave you. Now, we're not going to be judged according to good and bad like that, but the things that we do for good will be weighed out. The one, I'm not talking about sin or not sin. I'm talking about the good that we do will be weighed out. But I think that we're going to know that some of the rewards we didn't hand over to the Lord was because we did not put appropriate effort into reading and studying and understanding the book. What they had was a willful ignorance. And what some of us have today and fall into from time to time, and this is where I'm taking the punching gloves off and I'm being gentle here, we all struggle, I'm sure, from time to time of not understanding things because we didn't put the appropriate effort in to learning them. How many of us have been saved for 10 plus years? That's more than enough. I mean, consider this. What's a doctorate take, you know, to be a doctor, right? What are they in trade of 15 years or something like that? I don't know. But many of us, we've been saved long enough to have a master's or a doctorate degree in the Bible. And we don't. How many doctrines have you heard me talk about, have I talked about, that I had to study long before I could get up and talk about them, to my embarrassment, because as I'm going through going, I forgot about this verse, and I forgot about that verse, and I forgot about this, and I forgot about that, and here it is. To not just learn it, but to go back over it. We say, well, brother, I would never decide not to know. When we decide to put our energies and efforts in the wrong order, we decide to be willfully ignorant of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying you've got to do what I do and spend hours at a time pouring into something. But there should be a consistent practice of reading and studying the Word. What we're seeing in false religion today, we're seeing a willful ignorance where they could have gotten it right. Now, you'll hear songs on the radio, we'll talk about men from the Bible or things that happened in the Bible, and they'll get the story completely wrong. Like that song, I love the sound of the song, but the song is completely and totally errant on Scripture. It's, oh, what a Savior. Remember that verse? They searched through heaven, and they found a Savior. Now, what does that sound like to you? It sounds like they took up a poll. They're like, hey, does anybody want to go down there and live a perfect life? Like, that wasn't God's plan all along. And who's they? Did he ask the angels to vote on it? Was the conversation going too long? And Jesus stepped up and said, you know what, I'll do it. That's not Bible. That's not right. And with just a small amount of Bible study and just a small amount of work, they could have made that verse happen properly, but they didn't. I've met and talked to a lot of other pastors, priests, rabbis. They're just speaking to people. I like to talk to people. Man, I get in trouble talking to people. You know, last time we're in the hospital, and this happens to me all the time. When you go somewhere and you know you have to wait, what do you bring? You bring some stuff to do, don't you? If you're crafty, you bring a craft. If you're reading, you bring a book. If you got work, you bring your computer. We all bring. If we're waiting for a few hours, don't you bring something? You know what my problem is? I'll end up not using that because I end up talking to folks. I talk to folks I might not even get along with. Hey, who's that over there? Oh, okay, you got a Biden sticker, bright pink hair. You're probably not gonna like me at all. Let's go see if they're doing okay. It's just, there's something wrong with me in that aspect. Get to talking. And when I'm talking to these people, when I'm talking to these priests, and I'm talking to these people, I say, hey, listen, well, what do you think about this verse? Well, we try not to bring up that verse too much. Why? Because we're not entirely sure that that's the accurate representation of it, so I'd rather stay where we know. We stick to what the church fathers, we stick to what the councils say about what this is. I go, oh. I was studying the book of Revelation, and you know what I had a hard time finding? I had a hard time finding anyone who's willing to speak on chapter 17. You know what chapter 17 of the book of Revelation is? That's where they denounce the whore of Babylon, the mother of harlots. You believe I have a hard time finding anybody who's really spoken distinctly on that outside of our circle of people? To me, it's perfectly clear. You look at what we've got today and you look at these descriptions, I know who she is. But for the sake of selling books and doing good and not offending anybody, they don't want to look at it the way that it says. And you see that in multiple different things. You know, I talked to an Arminian, and they didn't believe in the doctrines of grace. And what they did is they came up with 5 illustrations in their mind on how Calvinism or how the doctrines of grace, in their opinion, would be cruelty. And the only thing I had, I don't have cute illustrations. I said, well, what about this verse? What about these 9 verses? I hit him with 26, 27 verses. Let me know what you think about this. They don't look at those verses. Their eyes must gloss over those verses. Why? Because it doesn't say what they want it to say. Been seeing a lot of, as we see women preachers step up and step in, and as we see LGBTQism stepping into these franchise churches, you see a lot of them attack Paul as a person. Paul, the writer of the epistles, why would they attack Paul, anybody? You know why? Because he says, woman ought not preach. So we've got to discredit him. What happens if I can discredit even one sentence of the Bible? What happens? It's over. It's over. So therefore, if Paul's not real, and we put these things together, how can we trust that any of it's right? Ergo, you need to go back to Starbucks where you belong. Not trying to be harsh or cruel here, but that's exactly it. A lot of these people, they step into ministry because they want lucrative positions. They want secure positions. And they want tax-free lifestyles. And I was told this, if you ever wanted to be rich, don't get into the ministry. You know, somebody made that comment to me. Well, it's not like you pay taxes. You know I do pay taxes. As a matter of fact, I got a love letter from the IRS. They made a mistake and they doubled my income. And they came back and they said, oh, you made a mistake in the math. You need to do this. I called my accountant saying, hey, how's it going, man? You doing okay? He worked it out for me and we're praising the Lord for that. But they believe that this is an easy lifestyle. They believe that this will set them up. And if you've got a mega church, yeah, man, you're going to be driving fancy cars. You're going to be having private jets. You're going to have not just an office, but a green room where they feed you fancy foods and you get the special and they call you the head pastor. They call your wife the first lady because we've got to honor and lift up and, sniff the feet of the leadership of the church. We got to worship them as much as we do God. Yeah, sure, you go there, but guess what, man? You're going to be in trouble when you stand face to face before the Lord. There's a willful ignorance. And people skip through the scriptures. Oh, the Bible doesn't say this about smoking. It doesn't say this about, I'll pick on me. It doesn't say this about gluttony. It absolutely does. Heard a preacher about my size preaching how gluttony doesn't mean what you think it means. I studied it. Gluttony means what you think it means. Right? And I'm okay to say that because that's me. It means exactly what you think it means. But we try to twist and pervert. We are willfully ignorant. You know what's going to fix a willful ignorance towards the Word of God? Study. Study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That right there is going to help us. Listen, I'm going to say this. We need to stop kicking young preachers into full-time ministry without working with a pastor for a long period of time. I know it wasn't traditional among our people. Typically, it's to give them a Bible, give them a Bible dictionary, and tell them, go on, man, have a good time. God will guide you. God will guide you. But you know what Timothy had? Timothy had Paul. Paul sat and taught him. How many times in 1 and 2 Timothy do we see where Paul put him into remembrance of the things he taught him? And just, hey, remember this, and that faith that came from your mom, and I taught you this, and I taught you that. We need that. We need Sunday school. Oh, I've been a member for... We need Sunday school. Because not only do we learn things once, but we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. And from the pulpit to the pew, the whole church needs constant reminders of what God says in the book. Why? Because we tend to forget. And in the end, we must admit that what we're doing here is some form, though not passionate, at least passively, having a willful ignorance. And not only should we study, but we should stand by the things that we have studied. We should stand by those things. I was talking to a young person. We just had that sermon on the rapture and when it would be. Somebody got them all confused. They said, well, maybe it's mid-tribulation or post-tribulation. And again, I said, well, what do you remember being taught? Well, this is what I was taught. What verses do you have to back that up? And they sat there and they went through all the verses they knew that they were taught. And you know what conclusion they came to? That's exactly what's right. We need to stand by what we've studied. And not let some boisterous, some fancy, some well-dressed, some big following on YouTube having preacher tell us something the Word of God says differently. And we need not be afraid to find out that we're wrong. We need to not be afraid. Whenever somebody's brought across, hey, what do you believe in the church? Well, I believe authority goes this way. Well, what if I told you, and they'll give me 3 or 4 cherry-picked verses. And I said, well, what if I told you when you laid those back down into that verse and into where it belonged, it doesn't say that at all. Well, you know, you gotta be careful. You know, sometimes you just gotta build things. But no, let the Bible say what it says. When the Lord speaks to us, the language of the Bible is very clear. It'll say something, it'll repeat it, and I'm going to tell you this, depending on what we're studying, it's likely to show up in a couple more books presented in the same fashion, like the Trinity of God, right? Well, I don't see that anywhere. It says it here, 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 here. Well, it doesn't say it in the Old Testament. It spells it out in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus never said it. As a matter of fact, He did say it. We see the Bible being clear, and we need to not be afraid. You know, somebody said that, they said, well, look at this. So I looked at it, and I said, no, look at how it lays in context. We can't be afraid to be wrong, because I'm going to tell you this. We will find out more about being right when we take it to the Word of God. Now listen, if somebody comes up and they say, hey, here's this book on Dr. So-and-so, don't put any stock in that. Don't put any stock in that. Somebody says, hey, listen, here's a couple of sermons, and that sermon, the preacher doesn't actually give you any book, chapter, verse on it. Don't take that seriously. But when it comes down to somebody offering you some scripture, you go to that scripture. Don't be afraid of that scripture. And I will guarantee the things that you read there will be the truth. The Bible will be the truth. And you'll be able to set that person straight or set yourself straight on it. The Word of God is clear. Not only do we have a willful ignorance, but you have to understand that for these guys, they had a convenient ignorance. Verse 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." If I were to say, hey, listen, you know, the Lord's moving me next week, what we're going to do, you know, we got some men who are great at giving devotions, some men who haven't given devotions yet. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick five guys, and each of you are going to come up with a 20-minute sermon, and I'm going to need you guys to have that for me by Sunday. Now, we have three, which means two slots are going to have to go to somebody who doesn't normally give a devotion, and I ain't taking them. So for those of you who've done devotions before, is now between Sunday enough time for you to come up with something for 20 minutes? Think. Most of you would say, I could come up with something, but I would really prefer to have more time. Is that pretty much what I would say? I mean, you tell me I got to preach on Sunday, right, for my sermon. If I started today, you're going to know. These things require what? Time. Time in the Word, time in prayer, time in study. They require a lot of work, a lot of effort. These guys who are going out there teaching the traditions of men, when they have a willful ignorance of Scripture, they will not dive deep into the Bible. They will complain about their translation. Oh, the King James Version is too hard. Raise your hand, kids. Raise your hand if you've memorized memory verses before in the King James. That should be most of you, because I've seen most of you do it at church camp. Now, that's not hard if children can memorize it, right? Ridiculous. I had a guy who sat on the Board of Ethics for Eastern Michigan University brag to me that he uses the NIV because the KJV is too archaic. And I said, and you're teaching me. I've got some 10-year-olds that do just fine with it. You know, it's sad. But all the same, it is a convenient ignorance. I don't have to study. I could see what R.C. Sproul has to say. I don't have to work on this. I just have to go to sermonaudio.com and I can type in the topic of what I'm supposed to preach on, listen to two or three sermons, slap them together, put in a couple good jokes, and call it a day. I don't have to study my own. I don't have to open my heart up to the Lord and see where He would lead me. I don't have to read the Bible with a pen in my hand. What I have to do is I have to see what Spurgeon said on the topic and rearrange that a little bit and put that out there. Did you know that I get emails offering for AI programs to write my sermons? Could you imagine a computer writing a sermon for a pastor? Happens every day, I guess. If they've got enough money to advertise, they must be doing okay. It's sad. It is convenient to be willfully ignorant because you just build off of the work of others. But as you understand, a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy is what? It's garbage. One of the properties that we took over, we used their key system. And there was a problem with their key system, is that whenever somebody would move out, they would change the locks, make a copy of the key, put that copy in there for somebody else. And after a while, over several years, they had made seven different copies off of the original copy of the key. Guess what stopped working with those locks? Because a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy is always trash. It's always trash. And that is what we are seeing today. Let me purchase a new book. Let me purchase a new commentary. Let me purchase a new Bible. Tony Evans, did you guys hear the news about him? He was big in the African American church groups. He had great stuff written about men. Had his own Bibles, his own study Bible. And they would sell those things. Got in trouble for personal sin. Stepped down. And how many people would go to his commentaries? How many people would go to his things? Now, is he biblically accurate? No, I'll tell you this. I've looked into some of his stuff. It ain't right. So again, I'll tell you, whenever I see stuff like that and all of a sudden they burn up, I go, oh no, I didn't see that coming. No, this is a convenient ignorance we have. There's two different ways to make macaroni and cheese. Well, three. Three different ways to make macaroni and cheese. Number one is the way I like to do it. I can't do it too much anymore, but I like the elbow noodles. I like to mix the cheeses. I've got flavors I'll put in there. I've got a particular recipe I like. I'll make it from scratch. It is wonderful. You can reheat it the next day. It's perfect. Number two is what? The box and Agent Orange. Right? You spray that cheese over there, mix it with butter and milk. Does real good for a quick, right? If you're making hot dogs and some macaroni and cheese, do it up nice and quick. There you go. What's the third option? That little tiny tub you throw in the microwave. And you get it to nuclear levels of hot. Now, which one do you prefer? You prefer the one that takes a little time, don't you? I know I do. Now, that middle one, that'll do. And everybody knows that those quick ones in the microwave ain't always all that great. Yeah? What we're seeing among people who get up and preach is we're seeing a lot more of these microwave instant sermons. And they're not studied. And they're barely understood. And they're ripped off of greater men who also don't have it right. Right? These on-the-stove, quick-fix preachers who will get their homiletics in order, right? They'll have a cute little rhyming scheme with their points. They've got a wonderful title for their sermon. I've known some preachers, they've got a favorite sermon that they'll bring out, like pool hustlers have favorite cues. Right? Now this one, I call this one the Bride and the Bell. And last time I preached The Bride and the Bell was 4 years ago when I was out there in this place. And I tell you what, we're kind of conference coming up. I'm going to dust her off and I'm going to bring her out again. Like, talking about a car or like, what are we talking about? These are not clear communications. These are not passionate explanations and expositions of the Bible. They are ready made, ready to serve, creations of man. And oh boy, aren't they convenient. Instead, what are we commanded to do? We are commanded to exposit, to preach, to explain what God has already said, His way. I am to take this book and apply it to the problems we have today and shout and beat this pulpit in order to warn you of the dangers of the world around us. Not to make you giggle at how beautiful my rhyming scheme is with my points. So we've got convenient ignorance, and on top of it, we have prideful ignorance. Look at verse 1 again. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions or tradition of the elders?" The elders. Who is the author and finisher of our faith? Jesus Christ is. Who say is the final word and authority on truth? God is. And today, as well as in these days, we have people that stand with the traditions of men like you and me. And hold them to the Bible and say that doesn't meet what Dr. So-and-so says. Just like these Pharisees waved their elders in the face of Christ Himself. Jesus was called the Word. And there are many people that waggle their Spurgeon, their Moody, their Sproul, their Pink, the list goes on. They're Bonifers. They're all these wonderful elders who wrote wonderful things. And they wave them before the Bible and say, why doesn't that verse match what this obviously wise elder has to say? I'll tell you this, because the elder's wrong. Amen. The elder's wrong. great men, great preachers, I'm going to say it like this, great preachers aren't great preachers because they themselves are great. A great preacher is one who can exposit the Scriptures, one who can explain. A great preacher is one who sticks to the Word, preaches the Word, and lives by the Word. That's a great preacher. That's what makes him great, is his knowledge and grasp of the sword of the Lord. But instead, we see too much pride today. There was somebody I knew, began to take himself a little too seriously, got called to preach. Because his daddy was called to preach and his grandpa was called to preach. He abbreviated the first two letters of his name. Introduced himself to somebody. Now here's the thing. Among polite adults who take themselves seriously, we're supposed to not laugh at that. I am not that creature. So when I'm sitting there shaking somebody whose hands I've known for a long time, and they go, my name is D.W., whatever their last, I'm not going to tell you what their last name was. I busted out laughing. Could you imagine that? Hello, Sister Delberta. My name is M.T. Rowland. Pastor M.T. Rowland here to serve you, you know? You're taking yourself too seriously. Right? I knew one guy who got a doctorate and he was a pastor. Doctor, pastor, pastor, doctor. That's what they called him. Hey, pastor, doctor. You're taking yourself too seriously, bud. Now again, a man of God is worthy of honor. I'm not trying to joke about that. A man of God is worthy of honor. Not worship. Not idolization. Because what's going to happen is that man will surely let you down, and your faith's going to shake just a little bit, or entirely, depending on how closely you are to him. They set the tradition of the elders. What tradition of the elders matter in the eyes of God? You know, when we get to heaven, what if instead of, you know, a 45-minute sermon, what if it just goes on for hours, breaking our tradition? What if instead of three songs, what if it's like 100? There's going to be some people going back to their church charters going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Our traditions are just that. We've put them there trying to use wisdom and understanding to develop a certain pattern of behavior. Right? We bounce between precept and preference, right? Principle is the book, chapter, verse. Precept is when I put all the verses together, this is what I come to. Preference is, after reading through the Bible, it doesn't say specifically, but this is what I would like to do. This is where I put the fence around the mountain that's shaking, right? This is where I put the barrier for my liking, right? So again, you know, I say that when we look at the Bible and we say the men's legs ought to be covered down to the thigh. Some people think here, some people think here. I go ahead and put it all the way down there. Now these are brand new pants. I haven't hemmed yet, so don't look too closely at them. But down there. That's my preference. Well, you can't defend that scripturally. I know, but after reading through Scripture, that's where I've decided to put mine. Just the way it is. After reading through, hey, if that's not okay, let me put the barrier a little bit further on down. Now, can I sit there and look at somebody who, during the light of day, will go out with a little bit of their calf showing? You know, those basketball shorts, men walk around with those longer cargo shorts too. Am I going to sit there and say, that's ungodly? No, I can't do that. But as for me, that's where I put it. Because if the game is modesty, there it is. Not that I'm saying that anybody would be enticed, but I want to honor God. So again, that pride-filledness, well, this is what the people said. This is what this church believes. This is what that church believes. This is the title my pastor has. This is how many pastors we have in our church. Basically the argument goes like this. We've given power to our elders. We've got these people. We cement their name in honey and We hold them up as the gold standard. I remember going and visiting for our family. It's the Hungarian Reformed Church. I know some people, you got a lot of Catholics in your church, Lutherans in your church, Church of God in your family. You guys got, we got a lot of different familial backgrounds, Lutherans and whatnot. For my family, it was, on my dad's side, it was the Baptist, it was the Southern Baptist Convention, which I didn't even know about until after I was in seminary. They just didn't talk about it. It's a long story. On my mom's side, it was the Hungarian Reformed Church. And they had this massive, I don't know if it was brass, copper, I don't know what it is, but these massive head sculptures of different reformers in their main hallway. And you could go through, and why would they go to the expense, these thousands of dollars, for each of these beautifully sculpted heads? Why would they go through the effort? Because they love those men. But yet, when you see the disciples, right? When you see the disciples, and I got to end here, but when you see the disciples doing miracles, and the people come and they go to worship them, what do they do? Whoa! No, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up. Nope, nope, that, we're just men. What about John as he was going through those visions in the book of Revelation? Went down to bow down to an angel. Oh, you get up. And no. If the people who followed Jesus the closest refused to be worshipped, and if the angels themselves refused to be worshipped, we ought not worship men. Now again, I want to solidify something. I love a lot of really great Baptist pastors. I love them. Brother Gordon, you know, I don't say this just because I'm the new pastor and I'm supposed to. Brother Gordon's right here. Brother Gordon's right here. He has been a big help to me. I love him. I didn't get to meet Brother Titus, but I've listened to a lot of his sermons. His voice is one of the ones that sometimes creep into my head when I'm thinking. Brother Hugin, man, if Brother Hugin needed me to grab him a tissue from the other side of the desk, I would drive an hour and a half down there just to get to that box of Kleenex. There are men that I love. There are men that I respect. Now, Brother Lee Hamill, man, I just, fantastic preacher. Wonderful. It is okay to honor them. It is okay to say, you've built up a consistency in your preaching and teaching of the book for me to relax around you and for me to trust you. And you know what? These men, they're the first ones to tell you where it is in the Bible they're saying these things. I never want to diminish the love and respect we have for great men of God. Because I think there's a way to do it right without stepping over to having a 3-foot bust of Brother Titus over there. I think that would weird him out. You know what I mean? I think he'd have a problem with that. You know what I'm saying? If Brother Gordon came in and we had a Walt Disney-sized statue of him out in the parking lot, he'd kick my tail. You understand? But there's a way, how did my pastor put it? My pastor said, preserve them in honey. And that's the way I feel. I preserve these men in honey. There have been men in my life, Pastor Ronnie Wolf, many of them, Jim Rankin, that stood up and were a wonderful example to me. And to me, in my memory, they are preserved in honey. But they would not want me to put them above the word. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. That's what these modern day reformers are doing. They're putting the words of men over that of God's. And they are committing blasphemy in the process. All right, I didn't mean for this sermon to go for 3 weeks. But here we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we're grateful for your word. Father, I pray that you give all of us a thirst. Father, a pastor used to tell me, you can lead a horse to water, can't always make it to drink, but you can put salt on its lips. And Lord, I pray this, that you put salt on our lips. Make us thirsty for your word. Help us to hunger for it. Lord, when we sit down to read it, wipe away the damage the computer screens and the stress and the worry has done on our brains so that, Father, we can look at it clearly. Help us, Lord, to focus upon it and to meditate on it and, Lord, to just process it through the day so that, Lord, every day we become a little bit closer to you and, Lord, less shakable, less movable from your precious word. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Page 160.